Good morning to everyone. We've got a wonderful crowd here this morning. It's good to see Jeff and Carrie. It's always good to see Scott and Tiana. And then right at the end, here come Joanna and John. It's just good to see everyone. It's a good day. I wish we had a preacher this morning. But it's just me. And the subject we're going to talk about this morning is another one of these controversial ones, as we have been speaking about ever since we started this subject of the Sermon on the Mount. And this one is no different. There's different ideas of thought on this. And I am going to try my very best this morning to give both of them. I'm going to give you the scriptures, but I'm also going to tell you that there's different ways of looking at this. So I'm going to do the best I can. If you disagree with me, then disagree with me, but it's all given to the best of my abilities. The reading is from Matthew, the 5th chapter, and it's verses 38 through 42. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away." I think that the very first thing we need to establish before we get into this lesson and begin to try and understand what Jesus is talking about is that we understand just exactly what an eye for an eye is. We need to understand where this concept comes from and why Jesus is bringing it up. Back in 1754 B.C., in Babylon, there was a king by the name of Hammurabi. And Hammurabi formed a code of Hammurabi. And what this was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth doctrine. This code that he put into law and put on the tablets was a law that was given to the Babylonians. And this was given to the courts, to the legislators, to the judge. And it was a guide of ethics that would tell the courts how to make decisions and how to punish those for the crimes that they had committed. When we get to Exodus and Leviticus, we find out that much of this same code is brought forth in the law of Moses. And now in the book of Matthew, Jesus is again taking up this ancient code of an eye for an eye and a tooth for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the meaning is the Bible is really very simple. This was a code, an ethical form of retribution and punishment that was given to the courts of the land. And it showed and gave guidelines so that the punishment for crime and sentencing could be equal, fair, and just. Now in the case of Hammurabi, he said that if a doctor, and this is just one of the examples I read, but if a doctor were to cause a rich man to die, that his hands would be cut off. If this same doctor were to cause a servant to die or a slave to die with the same procedures, then it would cost him money. So, even though the law was made to be just and fair and equal, there was still that same thing we have today. It kind of sometimes depends on who you are. But anyway, the law as itself was fair and equal and just. And whatever one man did to another, then the punishment by law was that he received the same thing. Exodus 21, verses 23 through 25, we hear it from Moses. "But if there is harm, you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." So if you kill someone, and you kill him by hitting him in the head with a rock, then your punishment according to law, after you had been tried and convicted, you would be killed, and you would be killed in the same way you would be hit in the head with the rock until then. That's what the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. But it was meant to be fair and equal. If you took a man's tooth, you didn't have to give two teeth back. Or if you took an eye, it didn't cost you a leg and an arm. But because human nature being what it is, we oftentimes, when it happens to us, we want a little more than what we've given. So this was a just, equal way. But both passages, the phrase is used in the circumstances of a court case before civil authorities and before a judge. It was a guiding ethic for legislators and judge. It was never, ever, in any circumstance in the old law, in the new law, or even in the Babylonian law, meant to apply to an individual's ability to revenge himself personally. Jesus condemned personal retaliation. Moses condemned personal retaliation. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We've always been told in both doctrines, all over, we don't have the right to go out and revenge our own things. That's why we have courts. That's why we have laws. That's why we have judges. That's why God has put these people in power and in positions. That's why we're told to honor those that are in authority. That's why Jesus said, give to Caesar that is Caesar's, and to God that is God. Because these courts and these judges and these laws are set up by God, and they have the authority to punish. They have the delegation, they have the responsibility to penalize criminals rightfully and responsibly, but personal revenge was never part of this eye-to-eye and a tooth-for-a-tooth. Just like every subject we've talked about this last month, there's some controversy on some of the things that Jesus is saying in the eye for the eye. We're going to talk about it for a while this morning, and we're going to see if we can make some sense, because this is a very serious subject that we're discussing. Let's go to Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. What is the significance of an eye for an eye? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And there's about four verses here that he's talking. And everything it's in talking about in these verses 38 through 42 really have the same connotation. It's just giving different examples of an eye for an eye. The significance of this principle is the longevity of it. This has been in the system of the world for generations now, for several thousand years. And many of the modern courts and laws still have this principle to some extent, and it is still used. And there's, over the years, there's been literally millions of people that have dealt with punishments and consequences of their actions according to this eye for an eye concept. Because it is just and it is fair. And when people realize that whatever they do to someone else, that the exact same thing will be done to them, it kind of has a tendency to cause one to stop and to think. Our judicial system today is not like this. It has changed a lot. It's changed. I should leave it there. An eye for an eye is a principle that's worth appreciating. It's worth understanding. It is historic. And it comes from the wisdom of God. It came from the wisdom of God because it was in the old law. And when Jesus made this statement, he did not change this law. So we need to realize that. The law, both the old and the new, repeatedly all the way through, denied personal vengeance. This has never been the case. Man has never been able to take care of his own self-justice or his self-help. If an individual was wronged by anyone, he had the right to go to court. It was then the courts and the judges and the legislators and the law that had the authority to assess the situation and then to pronounce a judgment and then to carry out the sentence of this judgment. It has always been left up to the newly appointed agent, the civil government. It's always been left up to God. It has never been something of a personal nature. And this is something we've got to understand, because this has something to do with the statements that Jesus makes. Honor the authorities is something we have always been taught. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We have been told and told this throughout the Bible, both old and new, that governments are in place because God put them in place and he wants them to be in place, and they have a duty to do that he has set them up to do. God's people have always been denied personal vengeance. The Bible teaches an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was the law under the old law, and in many cases it is still the law for civil authorities today. But at the time of the writing, here in Matthew 5, when Jesus is talking, the scribes and the Pharisees had taken this law that was designed for civil authorities and was designed for courts of law, and they had corrupted it to the point that they were allowing people personal vengeance. So a man was able, if he lost an eye because of something, that he felt he had the right to go take an eye back. He took the eye for the eye. It was no longer just civil authorities and law of rule of law in government, but it became corrupted to the point that people were doing this personally. When Jesus spoke of this, he spoke of the deficiency of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes and the corruption of the scripture. And Jesus said, I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill the old law. And every jot and every tittle of the old law, Jesus says, was to be fulfilled before the new law took place. So Jesus did not come to change this old law. Jesus did not change the eye for the eye law. Because the eye for an eye law, the tooth for the tooth, was the law and the civil judgment and the civil control under the old law. He did not take this away. I think we need to understand. There's harmony between the words of the law and the prophets and between the words of Jesus. He came to fulfill the old law. He did not come to destroy it. The context of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is understood by going back to the Old Testament. And when we realize the context, we realize that this eye for an eye law was meant to limit personal revenge. It was meant to actually determine the guilt of someone that had been accused of a crime. And it was meant to punish in a fair and a just way the crime that had been committed. It prevented the law then that the limit was that an independent court would determine the injury done, whether it was intentional or unintentional, because there were different rules for whether it's an intentional or unintentional, and then a punishment to fit the crime. By following this eye to eye and tooth for a tooth, it was able to prevent the blood feuds. It was able to prevent the escalations of violence that would rise from something that was not important to something that was extremely important. And although it may have seemed a little bit harsh, this was probably one of the best laws and the best ways to keep a lid on humanity and to protect and to end escalation. So when Jesus is talking here, he's not killing a law, because the law is still in effect. But what Jesus is teaching here is how we are to behave personally. Jesus said, "But I say unto you," speaking to the Christians, and we need to give some authority when Jesus speaks to us, and we need to understand, and we need to listen to what he is saying. He does not take away our ability to redress the courts if something has been done to us that is wrong. And I think that's something that some people misunderstand about that. When they read these, "Thou shalt," this eye for an eye, and the slap, and all of these things, some people begin to have the idea, well, we have no redress. If someone does us wrong, if someone has sinned against us or hurt us in some way, we have no redress to go to the courts. And that's absolutely not true. The courts were still in effect, and the laws were still in effect, and the eye for the eye, the judges and the legislators still had the right to set laws and consequences. And we as Christians have a right, if we have been wronged, to take it to the court. Now the Bible tells us we're not to take a brother to court. So if it's someone in the church, you need to work it in every way. But if it's someone that's done us wrong outside of the church, we still have the right as Christians and as citizens. We pay our taxes. You know, we were commanded to pay our taxes. We're citizens of the nation. We have a right to take any redress, any problems that we may have, to the courts for a consequence. Jesus is talking about something here, though, when he starts off, when he said, "I say unto you, that whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also the left." I think we need to realize the context here. Jesus is talking about a slap to the cheek. He said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to him also your other cheek, so that he can slap you again if he desires. This is a very trivial thing. No one's ever died from a slap to the cheek. But a slap to the cheek can often very quickly escalate to something that is much, much more severe. So Jesus is saying that the slap on the cheek, it may be a wounding, it may be an insult, it may be a challenge to a duel. We know that's been in our own country. If you slap somebody in the face with a glove or your hand and you're challenging them to meet out here with guns or pistols or knives or whatever the weapon would be, it can highly escalate from a slap on the cheek into something that is much more deadly. Terry brought this out not long ago, and as I was studying this, I found it again. There was a British captain by the name of Jenkins. A Spaniard cut the ear off of this English captain by the name of Jenkins. Now, it's pretty serious to have an ear cut off, but if it's treated, it's not a death sentence. But it's an insult. It's an embarrassment. And this became an extreme insult to the British government. It became such an insult that a Spaniard had cut off this British captain's ear that Britain declared war on Spain, and there was a war fought because a British captain had his ear cut off. And many people died, and much bloodshed, and loss of property, and all of the problems that we have with war. And the reason was because of an insult. But a Spaniard cut the guy's ear off. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. A slap on the face is not fun. It's humiliating. It's embarrassing. It's an insult to us. But it's still just a slap on the face. And it is not life-threatening. But escalation is. As things can escalate, and they can escalate in a hurry. And there has to be something to stop this escalation. I went to school out here in Lakeview back in the 60s, and there were some rough, rough old boys that I went to school with, and they all had big families, and there was a bunch of them. If you fought one of the little brothers today, you're going to fight the bigger brother tomorrow, and you're going to fight the next bigger brother the next day, and when you get through all of them, if you're still able to whip them, then you're going to start getting them in groups, and if they can't whip you with their fists, they're going to find somebody, it escalates, because you're not going to win that battle. And we found that out pretty quick out here lately, who you could mess with and who you couldn't, because these things escalate. You have to stop it. It has to be stopped somewhere. There is a sense of escalation here. Instead of offering a slap of insult and response, take it to wherever it goes, and an escalation to violence, Jesus said, offer the other cheek as well. Get it over, get it done with. It's over, it's done, the insult is over, bear the insult, and go on about your problems. And you've ended it when it stays at a very minimal thing instead of allowing it to come to something that is deadly. He then goes on to the next part of this, and he talks about the individual that would take someone to court and was suing to the very outside limits of anything he could sue for. He said, if you're sued for your coat, your outerwear, then give me cloak also. So this is underwear and outerwear. What Jesus is saying here. You know, they're just clothes. Now, it's a pretty serious deal, but there was another law in the old law that said if you sued for one's cloak, it was an injustice on a pledged cloak, and this pledged cloak had to be returned at night so that the individual would be able to stay warm and to live. So even though Jesus says if he sues you for your coat, give him your cloak also. Look, give them what they need. It's inconsequential. It's very small. It doesn't mean anything. It's not serious. Don't allow this to rise. Don't put yourself into an expensive lawsuit that you may never win, but let the thing go. Sometimes you just have to draw a line and say, this is far enough. And then he comes to another. He said that there is, and if one of these leaders or one of these soldiers asked you to carry his armor for a mile, carry it for him too. Now, it was an insult to the Jews. It was a tremendous insult to the Jews to have these Roman soldiers with all of their heavy armor, and they had the ability to conscript an Israelite to carry all of this hairy armor, and they could cause them to carry it for a mile, and they didn't like it because they were slaves, and they were captives in their own land to these Romans that they had no use for anyway. Jesus said, if you are conscripted to carry this armor for a mile, he said, without grudge, carry it 2 miles. A mile at this time, or was considered Roman mile, was 1,000 steps. You're already carrying it for 1,000 miles. That's the law. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't get out of it. Carry it for 2 miles. He said, it's a good example to give. But all three of these things that Jesus has spoken about here are very minor. They're not important. They're embarrassing. It's an insult. It's not something we would want. And of course, you know, when it happens to you, it's not near as bad as when the same thing happens to me. And we all understand the human nature of this. But Jesus said these things are minor infractions. Stop the retaliation and stop the escalation. Draw a line where it needs to be drawn and make peace and keep everything right. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So we spoke about three things here that are really very inconsequential. We do know how Jesus handled the same problem, though. You know, it was Jesus that was slapped and beat and cursed and whipped. It was Jesus that had all of his clothes taken away. And it was Jesus that had the heavy burden that was put upon him when he had to carry that old heavy cross to Calvary. It was Jesus that died and was sacrificed, gave his life when he didn't have to. And the Bible says that Jesus never fought back. When we're insulted wrongly, when we are buffered in a way that we feel is unfair, maybe we need to look at what Jesus has done and the way that he did this. And I think that we also need to pray that we will never be in a position where it's any more than an insult, such as a slap on the face, or maybe having to carry something for a mile. Jesus endured the death sentence. He fulfilled the purpose. And of course, being Gentiles, we are for that most thankful. The teachings of Jesus in this passage are very challenging. It's in opposition to human nature. But we're told that we're to be more like God than we are like men. So there's one school of thought. If you're buffeted, you're done wrong, someone has hurt you, someone has insulted you, take it, let it go, and forget it. Also, that's the same of this. Some people say that we can't go to court, but that, of course, is not true, because Jesus did not condemn the court. Jesus is talking to Christians. And he said the courts are still in effect. As citizens of the land, we still have the authority. So there's one school of thought. That's the first one we're going to talk about. Now we're going to get to the controversial one, because there is certainly a second school of thought out there when people do us wrong and insult us and hurt us and cause us problems. And many people do look at this in a little different light than just accepting it and going on. I went to Albert Barnes' commentary. Albert Barnes was an old-time Bible scholar. And I found this on the internet. I went to our own commentaries, but all they want to do is sell books. But Albert Barnes had his commentaries listed, so I was able to go to Matthew 5, and I was able to look up 38 through 42. And Albert Barnes was very, very plain on this. And I want to share some of the words that Albert Barnes gives according to Matthew 5, 38 through 42. You may not agree with this. I mean, there are two different thoughts here. So I've given you the one, and now I'm going to give you the other. So you can look at these things, you can study them, you can read them, you can balance them out, and you can see where you stand on this. Albert Barnes says that an eye for an eye is a commandment and a rule to regulate the decisions of judges. We agree on that. Albert said that Christ finds no fault with the rule as applied to magistrates, but he said that the Jews had extended it to private conduct where they took revenge, and this was in fact wrong. The law made no reference to private revenge, either the old law or the new, but the eye for the eye doctrine was an old antique law, and it was meant to regulate the magistrates, and private conduct was to not be allowed, but people were to be subject to the laws of the land. Some people feel that we have no right to protect ourselves or to protect our families. Some time ago, I was talking with an old brother in Arkansas, and it's been some time ago. I don't remember why we were talking. Maybe it was a sermon that we lived. I don't remember the circumstances, but I just remember that old man after we were talking. He said, "I tell you what, I think the thing I dread most is me just having to sit and watch my family being butchered and killed, and I have absolutely no way to prevent it or to defend it." And I said, "Why?" He went, "Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Turn your cheek." He said, "So how do I prevent, if my family is being butchered and killed, how do I prevent this? I have no defense." And I don't agree with you on that. I mean, we're going to have a little difference of opinion here. I want to read to you, and I'm reading this exactly as Albert Barnes is giving. He said, "Christ did not intend to teach that we are to see our families murdered or be murdered ourselves rather than to make resistance. The law of nature and all laws, human and divine, justify self-defense when life is in danger. It surely cannot be the intention to teach that a father should sit by coolly and see his family butchered by savages and not be allowed to defend him." I know that there are different levels of resistance, and I know that there are different levels of defense. I don't know that I could sit by idly and watch my family, or my kids, or anybody else's kids, especially for that matter, be assaulted and brutalized without standing up and trying to put a stop to it. a resistance or a defense in some way. Now, the defense may be futile. It may be a defense that is suicidal. And in a case like that, I guess circumstances are what they are. But I cannot imagine anyone that would sit by and watch this happen and say, well, I can't do anything about it except just watch it. That's probably not in my DNA. The things that Jesus is talking about here are very trivial things. They are not life and death. He's trying to keep it from ending to becoming something that is life and death. Jesus said, instead of contending and fighting, take it patiently, turn the other cheek, go to the example that Savior has given us, and keep this thing from escalating as it has. Then he goes on to address the next thing, which is the court case where someone is trying to take advantage of the law and take advantage of the courts to hurt someone far, far beyond what they should be hurt. And to avoid an unnecessary and expensive lawsuit, he said, sometimes it's best to find a spot where you can compromise and draw a line and put a stop to it. It's property. And the example we're given here is property. It's clothes. He said, it's time to draw a line and to put a stop to it. It doesn't involve conscience. It doesn't involve life. It's two principal garments, the coat and the cloak. Albert Barnes then goes ahead. He said, whoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twice or two. The word translated shall compel is of Persian origin, he says. He said, post offices at that time were unknown. Royal commands that were given must be delivered from point A to point B. And by law, by the command of the king, they had to be delivered as quickly and as efficiently as possible. And so, this messenger was given the authority to conscript those that he came into that he needed, whether it be a man or a horse or a boat or a ship, anything that he might conscript for his purpose of getting this kingly message from point A to point B, he had the authority by the king to do so. And that's what he's saying right here. If you're conscripted to walk a mile, walk two. Give to him that asketh thee. We should be givers. We should be generous givers. We have a duty to our families, and if we've got someone that is able to work, that is continually asking for something, do we have an obligation to give to someone that is lazy and will not work? And there's another thing. Barnes says, no, we do not. If a widow, an orphan, a man of misfortune, an infirmed man, lame, sick, is at your door, never send them away empty, he says. But he said, one that is needy and wants, that is a thief, said, we don't have the authority, we don't have the obligation to loan to them as we would to someone that is needy. To lend to every worthless man would be to throw away property, encourage laziness, crime, and ruin our own family. These are hard, hard words. And this is something that's very difficult for us to understand. There's controversy here, and people take different sides on this. They look at this in different ways. We have a right to the courts. I want to emphasize that. We have a right to take a wrong to the courts. We have a right to revenge through the courts. Just because we have the right to the courts does not mean that we have to exercise that right. I think that's a very important thing. We have a right to the courts, but we also have a right to not exercise that right if we choose. Jesus died so that he could stand between us and God. And he could stand between us if we would obey the gospel, that he would be there to take care of this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because this was an enactment of justice and fairness. And as humans, we have to put up, we have to stand before a God that is very just and has no wrong in it. Jesus said, as a disciple of mine, through my blood, I will stand between you and God. If you've not accepted that gospel plan, you don't have anybody to stand between you. And it will be a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye and a stripe for a stripe and a wound for a wound. Even though we have the right as a citizen to take a grievance to law, and this is what I want to leave with you here, we are never wrong if we deny ourselves this right and suffer the insult. If we can stop something when it is small, then it doesn't escalate to something that is big. If we can stop it with an embarrassment or an insult, then it doesn't end in bloodshed because things always escalate. This is a very hard saying. I don't feel justified in all of it. What I have told you this morning, I'm still unsure about all this, but I tried to study this as closely as I could, and I tried to get both sides of this. I pray that we are never in a life and death situation where we have to make this decision. That's all I've got. I hope there's been something that will give us some reason to study and think as well. We'd like to offer them a song of invitation at this time. If we can help you, come forward as we sit.